Things aren't as bad as they look. Yes, the Sox have a sub-500 record this morning, but they can overcome early season injuries. It's not even the All-Star break. The American League East is weak. They can still get the pennant. And once in the playoffs, anything can happen. It's not what it seems. Well, this kind of reasoning is taking place all over New England this summer. And it's not surprising. Because if we actually confront the reality of a truly mediocre performance, it's kind of sad. We're still riding the high from last year's magic ride. The improbable World Series victory. Who wants to confront reality? This is a perfectly normal human impulse. We don't like what we see, and so we try to spin it or explain it away. We can do this with inconsequential things like the performance of a baseball team, and we can do it with things of truly fundamental import like Scripture. This morning we heard read from the 10th chapter of Matthew a lesson that included some of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture. It was at the end of the reading, where we hear how Jesus comes not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. He will set families at odds. This isn't gentle, mild Jesus. This isn't the Prince of Peace. This is someone who is causing trouble. This is someone who says, if you love your family more than me, you are not a real disciple. And then, to wrap it all up, after he has shared this very confrontational statement, he decides to be cryptic, telling us, if we find ourselves, we'll be lost. But if we lose ourselves, we will be found. Now, I could try to find a way to soften this lesson and maybe find a way to say, Jesus really doesn't mean this, or someone else inserted these verses into the text. But if I did that, I would be doing a disservice to the text and to you, and most of all, to Jesus. Jesus came, called people to follow him, to live the gospel. And in doing so, he made many demands. But one thing he never asked of his followers was to follow him blindly. He always set before his disciples and those who came to hear him preach an honest, unvarnished portrayal of what following the way could be like. And as we hear in today's lesson, following the way can mean taking up a cross. Now, I originally had planned to take this sermon in a particular direction and had plotted out all of the examples and exegesis. But last night I wasn't sleeping all that well, and when I woke up around 3 o'clock, I did what one is not supposed to do. I pulled out my mobile phone and I started reading the news. And I came across a story that was to appear in today's New York Times. And I have that story here in print. The appearance of this story today with this lectionary reading suggests that either there is a Times editor who follows the lectionary very closely, or Providence was at work. I want to read this story to you. I considered summarizing it, but that would not do it justice. And I will post a link to this story on the website along with the sermon. It's titled, A Christian Convert on the Run in Afghanistan, and it appears on page 5 of today's Sunday Times. The story is written by Azam Ahmed, and the dateline is Kabul, Afghanistan. In a dank basement on the outskirts of Kabul, Joseph read his worn blue Bible by the light of a propane lantern, as he had done for weeks since he fled from his family in Pakistan. His few worldly possessions sat nearby in the 10-by-10-foot room of stone and crumbling brown earth. He keeps a wooden cross with a passage from the Sermon on the Mount written on it, a carton of essay cigarettes, and a thin plastic folder containing records of his conversion to Christianity. The documents are the reason he is hiding for his life. On paper, Afghan law protects freedom of religion. But the reality here and in some other Muslim countries is that renouncing Islam is a capital offense. Joseph's brother-in-law, Ibrahim, arrived in Kabul recently, leaving behind his family and business in Pakistan to hunt down the apostate and kill him. Reached by telephone, Ibrahim, who uses only one name, offered a reporter for the New York Times $20,000 to tell him where Joseph was hiding. If I find him, once we are done with him, I will kill his son as well, because his son is a bastard, Ibrahim said, referring to Joseph's 3-year-old child. He is not from a Muslim father. For Joseph, 32, who asked to be identified only by his Christian name to protect his wife and young child, the path to Christianity was only one segment on a much longer journey, a year of wandering that took him through Turkey, Greece, Italy, and Germany, seeking refuge from Afghanistan's violence. But at each stop, he found misfortune. He was detained in Greece and deported from Germany, and he lived on the streets in Italy before he truly understood that there would be no happy ending in Europe, where his application for asylum has gone nowhere. He voluntarily left Italy for Pakistan to be with his wife and son, but that is no longer an option. Neither is reverting to Islam. I inherited my faith, but I saw so many things that made me discard my religious beliefs, Joseph said. Even if I get killed, I won't convert back. In official eyes here, there are no Afghan Christians. The few Afghans who practice the faith do so in private for fear of persecution, attending one of a handful of underground churches that are believed to be operating in the country. Expatriates use chapels on embassy grounds, but those are effectively inaccessible to Afghans. Only a few Afghan converts have surfaced in the past decade, and the government has typically dealt with them swiftly and silently. They are asked to recant, and if they refuse, they are expelled, usually to India, where an Afghan church flourishes in New Delhi. In a country of crippling poverty, ethnic fault lines, and decades of war, Islamic piety offers many Afghans a rare thread of national solidarity. To reject Islam is seen as tantamount to treason. Religious identity is the only thing that Afghans can claim, said Daoud Muradian, a professor at the American University in Afghanistan. They do not have a national identity, they do not have an economic identity, and there is no middle or working class here. That leaves Joseph almost nowhere to turn for protection. The police would be no help. Converts report being beaten and sexually abused while in custody. His family in Afghanistan is also a dead end. His uncles are hunting for him now, too. Joseph said he lost his faith well before he knew what would replace it. Most of his siblings emigrated to Germany when he was a teenager, but he stayed behind to look after his aging, ailing parents. He drove a taxi at night and studied medicine, earning a degree from Kabul Medical University. He hung on through civil war, repressive Taliban rule and Western invasion, but a senseless shooting he witnessed at close range in 2009 that left an 8-year-old boy dying in his mother's arms finally shattered his resolve to stay. He borrowed money from his family and worked double shifts until he could pay a smuggler to get him to Europe. He left behind his mother, who died soon afterward, and his pregnant wife, who moved to Pakistan to be with her family. His memories of the journey are flashes of elation and despair. The sights of Istanbul, the fence at the Turkish-Greek border with his fingers laced in the wire, a field of sunflowers, 3 sickening days on rough seas in a boat to Italy, and a last-minute swim to shore, a road trip to Germany using the passport of a Pakistani who looked nothing like him, and the desolate Hamburg street where his brothers picked him up. In Hanover, close to where his siblings lived, Joseph found a Protestant church for Farsi speakers and began attending services, at first just to watch. "When I threw away my Islamic beliefs, I was living in a space of spiritual emptiness," he said. "During that time, I was studying different religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity. I was studying Islam as well." After 15 days in Germany, he turned himself in and applied for asylum and was held in a refugee camp where the monotony was broken by visits from missionaries. "I think I was impressed by the personality of Jesus himself," he said. "The fact that he came here to take all of our sins, that moved me. I admired his character and personality long before I was baptized." When he was released to live with his sister in Kassel, he returned to the church in Hanover and converted, a decision his siblings accepted with open-mindedness. The reprieve was short-lived. The German authorities rearrested him and deported him to Italy because he had not sought asylum in the European Union country where he was first processed as required. Without family or friends in Italy, he sought aid from churches and charities that offered him food but no shelter. Homeless, broke, depressed, and in deteriorating health, Joseph gave up and went to live with his wife and her family in northern Pakistan. Knowing the stakes of his secret, he put digital copies of his asylum paperwork and mementos of his conversion and baptism on a flash drive he carried in his pocket, finding some comfort in having them with him. But one day in March, he left a flash drive at home. While he ran errands, one of his wife's brothers borrowed the flash drive to save a file and discovered what was on it. When Joseph came home that evening, his in-laws grabbed him by the throat and beat him. "We tied his hands and his legs and we wanted to kill him," Ibrahim said. "It was my father who intervened and said that he wanted to talk to his family first." The father said they would contact Joseph's uncles for guidance. And in the meantime, Joseph would be locked in a room at the side of the house, bound hand and foot. In the middle of the night, Joseph managed to escape, sneaking out of the house without a final goodbye to his wife or son. He caught a night bus to the border with Afghanistan. On the way, he phoned a childhood friend to ask for help and then called his sister in Germany, weeping into his cell phone. Reached in Germany, his sister, who declined to be named for fear of giving a clue to her brother's pursuers, said she hasn't heard from Joseph since then. "I've been worrying about his life and his whereabouts," his sister said. "It will be one of the biggest achievements of my life if I can help get somewhere that he can practice his new religion openly." To aid a convert is nearly as despised here as to be one, but his friend helped him anyway, hiding him in the basement of an empty house and bringing him food once a week. "When times were good, he was always generous with me," said his friend, who spoke on the condition of anonymity because of the danger. "Now he's at risk and needs my help, and I have no choice but to give it." For Joseph, who has recently changed hiding places, the time passes slowly now, with little company other than his Bible. He can hear the muezzin calling Muslims to prayer, a reminder of danger's proximity and the paradox he lives now. When I threw away my convictions, it was hard to speak with people about it, he said, a red ember pulsing on the tip of his cigarette. It was like an imaginary prison. He paused, the light from his propane lantern casting a long shadow on the wall. Now it is the other way around, he said at last. My body is in prison, but my soul is free. My body is in prison, but my soul is free. This is what Jesus is talking about. How we respond to the gospel, where we choose to place our loyalties. These are the questions that Jesus puts before us. This may all seem strange and distant to us. We're not necessarily worried about our family members and how they might think about us coming to church. Most of us have Christian families. Most of us have people who are comfortable with us traveling our own paths. But have no doubt, there are other claims on our loyalties. Country, ideology, work. And it's so easy to find excuses to say, I can be loyal to Jesus up to this point, but then I have to make adjustments and compromise. That's not what being a disciple is about. Disciples are students, they are followers. And disciples of Jesus will give him their whole heart. If we need to imagine how that can be possible, we need only think of Joseph.